Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Romans chapter 3. We're really going to be all over the place in Scripture, a number of verses that we'll consider, but we'll begin here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, O righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Verse 23, we know it well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, that being Jesus, as a sacrifice. Here's our key word this morning, as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We're identifying the true Christianity. We're making sure our Christianity is built according to code with the right building materials, the storm-proof building materials, the storm withstanding foundation. We're making sure our Christianity, the true Christianity, is fruit producing. It's walking, it's living in the light and the life. We're identifying the true. We're confronting the compromised. We're taking the test. We don't want the dead faith that doesn't save. We don't want the fake and the false, the deception, the lie, the counterfeit. We don't want the compromised Christianity that in fact is no Christianity at all. We don't want to stand before God on judgment day, claiming a relationship with him, calling to him, Lord, Lord, only to hear from him, I don't know you. We don't want that. No, we don't want any of that. And so we take the test. The test that will identify the true Christianity, the Christianity that has value, the test that will reveal the one that doesn't. We're standing at the crossroads. We're looking for the ancient path where the good and right way is so that we might walk in that and find rest, true rest for our souls. This is what we're doing. We're ensuring that the instruments of our faith and our Christianity are correctly calibrated so that there's no drifting, so that there's no shipwrecking of our faith and jeopardizing of our eternity. We're strengthening, we're reinforcing, we're shoring up the foundation of a biblical worldview. Everything that is our lives, how we see life, how we define life, how we process life, everything that is our lives, everything that is our faith, everything that is our Christianity, we're ensuring that it's all built upon Scripture, all of it on God's Word, all of it on the truth. We're returning to the basics, if you will. The ABCs of Christianity, we're returning again to the truth. And probably there is no better way for us to do that, no better way for us to begin this series than to consider this word, atonement. Really what we'll discover, the atonement is the cross. So you see, you understand then, no better way to identify the true, confront the compromise, the fake and the false. No better way to begin our recalibrating. No better foundation upon which to begin building a biblical worldview of all the basics. No better basic with which to begin than this, the cross. If it's the ABCs of Christianity, no better place to start than at an A, the atonement. The word, as it's used in Scripture, literally it's to cover. The dictionary defines it this way. It's the compensation. It's the thing that's done. It's the price that's paid to cover, to fix the wrong that's been done. It's an act of making amends. Again, the thing done, the price paid, the action taken to cover, to fix, to amend a wrong that's been done, to make right the wrong that's been done, the injury that's occurred. Do you understand then? That's the cross. That's what the cross is and does. The wrong done, it was our sin against God. And the action that was taken to cover our sin, really, in fact, it's better than just that. It's more than just that. The action that was taken to not just cover, but to completely wash away our sin, it was the cross. The wrong done, it was our sin. It was our disobedience. And the thing that was done, the price that was paid, the action that was taken, it was the cross. Jesus' blood shed there. Jesus' life given there. Let me share it this way this morning. First, from our perspective, we're sinners. We read it just a moment ago. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Early in verse 10, Paul will write, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. One says it this way, the whole world is bankrupt. It's just that not everyone has declared bankruptcy yet. We're sinners. And because we are, we're separated from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. According to Colossians 1 and verse 21, in our sin, we're alienated from him, we're his enemies. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, we read this, speaking of us in our sin. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. That is because they don't know him, and they don't know him because their hearts are against him. In John 10, in verse 10, Jesus says that he brings life, abundant life. But the devil, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. Listen, in our sin, we aren't just separated from God. We're separated from his life, his abundant, more and better life. And still, not even just that, it's one or the other. Do you understand? So to be separated from him and from his life means that all we will know, all we can know, is the devil stealing, killing, and destroying. We read it this way in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And remember, we're sinners because we are. We're separated from God. Right now we are apart from repentance. We will be for eternity. We're separated from God. We're separated from life. We're sinners, and for us that's a death sentence. We're sinners, we're separated, and you would understand, we have a problem. Our problem, there's nothing we can do about the sin or the separation. Our sin is a problem. Our separation is a problem. But the real problem, we can't fix either one of those problems. Not on our own. Let me share it as well this morning from God's perspective. Scripture is abundantly clear. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. He does. It's the truth. In John 3 and verse 16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 of the same chapter calls us his enemies. He loved us even when we didn't know him, didn't care about him. He loved us even when we were sinners. He loved us even when we were his enemies. Listen, it's the undeniable truth of Scripture this morning. God loves you. You may be thinking yourself unlovable. You're wrong. God loves you. You may be here still trying to figure out your relationship with God, whether or not you even believe in God. It doesn't matter. He loves you. You may be here this morning having come through a week of terrible decisions, on the verge of making more terrible, unbiblical, even sinful decisions again this week. It's still true. He still loves you. There might be the secret sin, the bondage, the addiction. He loves you. You may be here shaking your fist at God. Well, I don't love him. With all due respect, so he still loves you. One says it this way, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Amen. Do you understand? Listen, God loves you as much as an infinite, perfect, in love God can possibly love. He loves you infinitely. He loves you perfectly, and there's nothing you've done, nothing you're doing, nothing you could ever do to change that. God loves you, but also God hates sin. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God can't even turn his eyes towards sin. Can't look upon sin. Jesus experienced this at the cross. Do you remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? When he bears the sins of humanity at Calvary, the Father looks away. He has to. His Son has become sin, as it were, and he's too pure to look on that. God loves you. God hates sin. And I'm not sure this is exactly the right way to say it. I hope it's not completely or offensively wrong. We're going to say it this way, just like we said it for us. And so, God has a problem. His problem, he loves us, but remember, we're sinners and God hates sin. Think of it for a moment. So the people that God loves, the people that move his heart are in sin, filled with sin, consumed by sin. The very thing he hates and cannot even look upon. Think of it for a moment. The people who God passionately loves, those people are filled with that God furiously hates. That's a problem. Here it is this morning. People have a problem. Again, it's weird to say it this way. Probably not the right way, but still we'll go with it. People have a problem. God has a problem. Oh, but listen, you understand this morning, there is an answer to the divine dilemma. There is an answer to all people's problem. The answer is the atonement. The answer is the cross. A number of years ago, a CBS news outlet reported this story out of Plano, Texas. When 25-year-old Hayden Carlo was pulled over for an expired registration sticker by a Plano police officer, he told him without hesitation, he had no excuse. I said there's no explanation for why I haven't done it, except I don't have the money. It was either feed my kids or get my registration done. The cop gave Carlo a ticket and something else. I opened it up and there was a $100 bill, he said. Right there in my car, still on the side of the road, I broke down crying. What else could I do, he said. Hayden broke the law. Hayden deserved the ticket. And he needed to pay for it. But the problem, he couldn't. Oh, but then the blessing, the miracle, someone paid it for him. Someone did for him what he could never do for himself. One has said it this way, the entire world has received a citation from God. The offense, we're all sinners. Separated from God and from his life, destined for death. The problem, we can't fix it. We can't pay for the divine ticket God has given to us. God loves us, but he hates sin. He loves us, but we were speeding. No insurance, no registration. We deserve the ticket. He has to give us the ticket, but he hates the ticket. We're the people he loves, but with the ticket he hates. What's to be done? How to fix this? One says it this way, it's not a $100 bill, but rather a crucified Savior who paid the price for you and me at the cross. The citation was dipped in the blood of Jesus as our payment. Hallelujah. We thank the Lord for that. The hymn says it this way, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Do you understand? Our problem, our sin and separated, can't fix it ourselves. Problem solved by the atonement, the cross of Christ. Someone who pays the price for that citation. Someone who pays the price for our sin. And do you understand? God's problem, the people he so passionately loves, filled with what he so furiously hates, solved by the atonement, by the cross of Christ. Jesus who dies for our sin. The sin had to be punished, and Jesus bears the punishment. There has to be compensation. There has to be amends made. And Jesus, he pays the price deemed acceptable by God to fix the wrong. We read it this way in Colossians 2 and verse 14. We owed a debt because we broke God's laws. That debt listed all the rules we failed to follow, but God forgave us that debt. He took away that debt and nailed it to the cross. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand? The problem, he loves us, but we're filled with what he hates. So what does he do? He solves the problem at the cross. He takes all our sin, that he hates, and he puts it on Jesus. And Jesus, once and for all, dies a sacrificial death for that sin, all that sin. He pays the price. Any sin you've ever committed, any sin you are committing, any sin you will commit, he pays the price. And furthermore, at the cross, God puts all of Christ's righteousness in and on us. So now, we're not the people he loves filled with the thing he hates. No, no way. Not with what Jesus has done. You understand? Now, we're the people he loves, filled with the righteousness that's acceptable to him. Do you see? Do you understand? All people's problems, the divine problem, solved by the atonement, solved by the cross. For that, the atonement, the cross, will value it. We must. One says this: all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, all hell terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore it. It's true. In some circles of compromised Christianity, it especially seems to become prevalent around Easter time. We will not speak of the cross. We will make no mention of the blood. Not here, not in our messages. Listen, do you understand? Not even hell treats the atonement, the cross, the blood of Jesus as flippantly, as casually as some so-called churches. How dare anyone do that? Ever do that? We cannot. We dare not. Listen, New Life, we won't. Not us, not here, not the true Christianity. No, no way, not ever. We'll never ignore, we'll never neglect, we'll never diminish the cross of Christ.
That's right.
The old rugged cross might be so despised by this world and even by some who would claim to be a part of the church, but listen, for us, oh, it will always hold a wondrous attraction. For us, the atonement, the cross, will value it, will prioritize it, will make it first, will give it a central place in our lives, will trust in it, what it and only it can accomplish in us and for us. Be careful, my brother, be careful, my sister, of trusting in any other thing. Listen, any other thing, every other thing, it's the fake, it's the false, it's the devil's lie, his deception, his counterfeit. Listen, no matter what it is, listen, it can't do in you what the cross can. It can't do for you what the cross can do for you. For that, the atonement, the cross, we'll boast in it. Only in it. Paul says in Galatians 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You understand, right? Be careful of making your boast in you, your boast in your good works, in your faithful church attendance, in your generous giving, in your tradition, in your family heritage. Listen, wonderful as all those things would be, my problem, it's a sin and separation one that I can't fix myself, but that the atonement, the cross, Jesus fixes for me. So my boast is going to be in that. My boast is going to be in the cross. My boast is going to be in Him. I hope I never miss a Sunday of church, but my boast is in the cross. I hope I'm faithful in Bible reading and prayer. I need to be. But my boast is not in that. It's in Jesus. I am most thankful for a heritage of Christianity. Grandparents, great grandparents, obviously parents that loved Jesus, that instilled in us, that walked before us what it looked like to walk with Jesus. I'm glad for that. But my boast will not be in that. My boast always and only in the atonement, in the cross, in Jesus. I want to be a big giver. I want to be generous. I want to be faithful and obedient with the tithe. I want to give above and beyond that. My boast will never be in that. Be careful, my brother, my sister, that you begin to look at you and all the things you do and forget, oh, but your boast is in Him. Your boast is in Calvary. The atonement, the cross. Will forever cherish it. In that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon, to sanctify me. You know it, so we cherish the old rugged cross. Till our trophies at last we lay down, we cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The atonement. The cross, we'll accept it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One says this, to confess, it's to say the same thing. It's to agree with. In that context, make sure you hear closely and clear the words of Scripture. It's when we confess. When we say the same thing that God says, when we agree with God, it's when we do that, that cleansing can then begin. You understand? It's not what you think. It's not your opinion. It's what God says. And what God says, we're sinners. You know what we say? We're good people. Pretty good. You know what we say? Well, we're not as bad as them. We look at other people and how terrible they are and how sinful they are. I'm not like that. I don't do like that compared to them. I am good. Do you understand? What we say is wrong. Whenever we say what is different than what God says, we're wrong. God says we're sinners, not good. God says the standard isn't them. The standard is Him. Compared to Him, I'm not good. I'm a sinner. The sort of self-evaluation isn't always pleasant. We don't always like it. We don't always want to hear it. We don't want to be reminded of it. We'd like to forget it, sweep it under the rug, if you will. Pretend it's not there. Pretend it's not the way that it is. The hymn goes like this, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." You know it, that saved a wretch like me. In many so-called Christian circles, there's a concerted effort to change those lyrics. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved and set me free. Why? No one wants to think of themselves as a wretched sinner. No one wants to sing it every time they sing the greatest, the most common of all the hymns. Listen, we can change lyrics if we want to change lyrics. We can sing the song how we want to sing the song. What we can't change is what the Bible says. Amen. What we must do is agree with what the Bible says. That's confession. That's where the cleansing begins. Sing Amazing Grace however you want to sing it, but don't deny what the Bible says is the truth. The truth that we're sinners. We need a Savior. We can't fix ourselves. We need the cross. We need the atonement. One says it this way, when we lessen sin, then we lessen the cross. You know what we've done? We've lessened sin. It's not really sin anymore. It's a shortcoming. It's a problem. It's a dysfunction. It's a bad habit. It's a thing that my parents did and my grandparents did and my great-grandparents did. It's all I've ever known. That's how we call it. One says it another way, really though the same. The remedy means little if the disease is denied. The disease is sin. Begin to deny the sin, and the remedy, which is the cross, will mean very little. We'll not deny the disease, not here. We'll never make light of the remedy. Listen, true Christianity never does. The atonement, the cross, we'll accept it. That's confession. That's agreeing with God. Our sin and our sin condition are unfixable in and of ourselves, sin and sin condition. And so then, of course, our acceptance of the cross. One says it this way, why did Jesus have to die on the cross to forgive my sin? Why is sacrifice necessary for the atonement of sin? Simply put, justice demands it. A debt cannot be forgiven without a payment. It's not settled with a mere, I'm sorry. No doubt all of us have maybe fallen prey to the excessive use of the credit card. How good it would be if we could call up old Visa and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the $5,000 I owe you. I'm going to do better in my finances. I'm going to stop spending more than I make. And so this won't be a problem in the future. I'm sorry. Can you imagine? The response from Visa, no doubt, that's great. But what about what you owe? In the same way, people are making promises to God. I'm going to be a better person. You know what? I'm going to start going to church. You know what? I'm going to start giving in the offering. You know what? When it's Christmas time, I'm going to find the little Salvation Army bucket, and I'm going to put some money in there. I'm going to do something nice for my neighbor. This is what I'm going to do. And God says, great. But what about the debt that you owe? Think of it this way. Some people try to pay their debt to God with the wrong currency. Sincerity. I mean well. Surely that's enough. Service. God's going to honor my basic decency. It'll be enough. Sorry. I'm sorry. I feel guilty. When I do bad, I feel bad about the bad. That should be enough. But all that, it's the wrong currency. God doesn't accept it. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. And since when we were his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his son. What blessings he must have for us now that we're his friends and he's living within us. We've been made right with God, Romans 5 and verse 1, because of our faith. Now we have peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. If you want cleansing, if you want the sin problem fixed, if you want a relationship with God, if you want to be in heaven, listen, Jesus can't be left out of the equation. It can't be, well, mostly you're good. It can't be, well, you do a lot of good. Go to church, help people, pretty generous. It can't be that you feel pretty bad when you do bad. Listen, it can't be you at all. It has to be him. It has to be Jesus. We sing it this way. What can wash away my sin? You know it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? You know it still. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Accepting the atonement, the cross, accepting its work in your life, letting it do its work in your life. It starts with confession, agreeing with what God says. Simply put, that you need the cross. You are not good. You're a sinner, and you cannot fix yourself. You can't attend church enough. You can't give enough. You can't do enough to fix the sin problem, to cure the sin disease. Accepting the atonement, the cross, it's this. You owe a debt, and there's only one currency God accepts to pay that debt. It's Jesus. His broken body, his shed blood at Calvary, it's the atonement. That's the acceptable currency, the only currency God takes. And so then you accept that. You embrace that. You believe in that. You live in that. Because of the cross, the atonement, your sins can be and are forgiven. The atonement, the cross, we'll experience it. Big words, the expiation and the propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. One defines it simply this way. The blood of Jesus does two things, expiation and propitiation. Expiation is called atonement. It is what the blood does for us. It washes away our sin. Propitiation is called satisfaction. It's what the blood does for God. It turns away his wrath from us, for the blood of his son satisfies his justice. How good to know that in the cross. You can experience that, the washing away of all your sin, and with that, the removal of God's wrath from you, the atonement, the cross, Jesus' shed blood and death. That and only that satisfies the wrath of God and the justice of God against your sin. The atonement, the cross, we experience it. The expiation, the propitiation, the substitution. What Jesus did, it was all for you. He was punished for you, for your sin. He died for you, for your sin. He died so that you wouldn't have to die. He died so that you could live, all of it for you. One writes, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see the cross as something done by us. We're responsible. We're the ones that have caused this. We're the sinners. We're the ones with a debt we couldn't pay. We're the ones that needed saving from our sin. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We did all the damage. God sent his son to fix it all for us. One pastor reads of or shares of reading a little blurb, a sort of identifying mark that's often used on social media. One identified themselves as opposed to the typical, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a whatever it happens to be. One had written this, their little bio bit. My best friend has a scar on each wrist, and he doesn't even remember that I put them there. What a beautiful thought, right? What Jesus has done for us. I think of it this way. I carry in my wallet a little card. We were in Lansing a number of years ago, a long time. I still have it in my wallet today. I keep it with me wherever I go. Every time I happen to rifle through the wallet and see it in Lansing for meetings with the church. And we went to dinner, all eight of us. And when meal was finished, we were told by the waitress that the meal had been paid for. Think of it in this context, just full disclosure, our family can eat. We can eat. Not me so much, I usually eat small, but everybody else, we can eat. We did all the damage. We ate like we were starving. But he took care of it. He paid the price for all the damage we'd done. This was a number of years ago. How many would understand, though, when you take a family of eight to a restaurant, you might as well stop at the bank first to get the loan that you're going to need. We did all the damage, but he paid for it all. This stranger that never identified himself, but by way of a card that was left. One says this, Christ offers something for nothing. He even offers everything for nothing. In a sense, the whole Christian life consists in accepting that very remarkable offer. But the difficulty is to reach the point of recognizing that all we've done and can do is nothing, because he does it all. The substitutionary work of Jesus. He does it because of us. He does it on our behalf. Does it for us. Another said this: the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. I love this. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. All other religions, man-made ways to get to heaven, the wrong currency. It's always about what man does. True Christianity, it's about the substitution, what we could never do, so Christ did for us in our place. The atonement, the cross, experience it. The forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool. In Colossians 2, we read it a bit ago, you were spiritually dead because of your sins, because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, but God made you alive with Christ, and God forgave all your sins. We owed a debt because we broke God's laws. That debt listed all the rules we failed to follow, but God forgave us that debt. He took away that debt and nailed it to the cross of Jesus. The atonement, the cross, experience it, the cleansing, the newness of life, the healing, the provision. Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? Listen, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Remember, he did that when you were a sinner. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you understand? When you were a sinner, God gave you Jesus. Now you're a son. Now you're a daughter. The Bible says it this way: your mind can't fully comprehend all that God has in store for you. We can't comprehend in our sinfulness. He gave us Jesus. It's too much. He ought not do that. Not for me. I'm not worth that. No, you're not, nor am I. But this is what God does. He demonstrates his love for us. When we were sinners, he gave us Jesus. Now you've been washed in the blood, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Now he calls you son. Now he calls you daughter. You can't even begin to imagine all the good that's in store for you. The atonement, the cross, experience it, the power of it. At Jesus' death, the veil of the temple is torn. Earthquake shakes the ground. Bodies once dead start coming up out of the ground. One says this: the temple veil was a boundary between heaven and earth. Yet when Jesus died and the veil was torn in two, every man was given access to God. In other words, God was removing religion. Then there was a great earthquake displaying God's lordship over the earth. The tombs were opened. God was proclaiming his victory over death. Put another way, religion is not in charge. The earth is not in charge. Death is not in charge. Jesus is in charge. He has all the power. The atonement, the cross. Experience it, the victory. Romans 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. At the cross, the sin that had such an influence, the sin that defined us, the sin that was all that we were and knew to do, at the cross, that sin's effect on us, that sin's influence over us, that sin's power over us, it's rendered powerless. Now we walk in victory. And with victory, we walk in freedom. In Ephesians chapter 1, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. You know this: years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. by God's word. At last, my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Pastor Tim DeLena, the pastor of Times Square Church in New York City, and he tells a story of this freedom that we have because of the atonement, because of Jesus. Watch this. Let me close with this. I was telling Tyler, our creative director, I said, Tyler, I probably haven't said this. I probably haven't shared this for 25, 30 years. I think I shared it a few times after it happened to me. I said, but as I was preparing to talk about the cross, I've only had one vision from the Lord, one. And I haven't shared it for decades. I felt strongly to share it today. And it's something that has so gripped me to want to win men's souls to Christ. It has gripped me. It's the one thing. It's that vision that God has given to me that I'm going. And it happened at the very beginning of becoming senior pastor in Detroit. And you know the story of going to the XXX Theater and preaching. It gripped me. I was 27 years old. We just bought this 900-seat XXX Theater, surrounded by sin and everything, and sin and prostitution hotels and addictions, and everything was there. I was on the fifth floor of my apartment building. I remember it like it was today. I mean, think about it. This is 30 plus years ago, but I know it vividly. So on the fifth floor of this apartment building, the name of the street was Seward Street. It was a Saturday afternoon and I was preparing. And I have to tell you, I don't know how it happened. The Bible calls it in Acts, calls it a trance. I'm not trying to be weird here. I'm just trying to be as biblical as I can. And I don't know. I know what I saw. And I don't know. And I've assumed, I'm going, God, is this what was happening after you died and before you resurrected? I don't know. It's just my thoughts. But let me tell you what I had a vision of. As I was in that apartment 505 in Detroit, Michigan. It was a Saturday. And as I was in prayer, praying for the Sunday services, it just came upon me. It was as if my mind and my spirit were translated. I was in the bowels of hell. It was the dark. It was, you could see and make out forms, but it was just, it was wrong. It was sinful. It was dark. I was in the caves, and you can see the stalagmites and the stalactites, and you can see as these ghoulish figures, these demonic, these fallen angels, hissing and screaming from pain and from hatred. And I felt like I was just as a spectator, as watching this. It was like for as far as I can see, myriads of a third of fallen angels, demonic figures. And in the middle of this whole cavern, as there's smoke and sounds and cries and pain, there was like a wood stage in the middle. Nothing was on it, and everybody surrounded it. And then out of nowhere, Lucifer, Satan himself, steps on that stage. This is the part
had gripped my soul. And then he would point to a door, point to a side door. The door would open, and I would watch people from our church who I knew their struggle be brought out one by one. And he'd place them on an auction block. While hell couldn't wait to put their claws on those people, he'd lead them out with chains. And I remember vividly hearing the scream, "Who will be my highest bidder?" And then all of a sudden, hell roared. And you would hear them go, you would hear from all different parts. I saw it. It was from all different parts. You'd have addiction go, "I bid the highest." And then racism, "I bid." Hatred, "I bid the highest." Divorce, "I bid." Divorce, "Highest bidder." And I would watch this gentleman go that I knew was on a verge of divorce. And they would take the chains and they would drag him into literally the arms of its captor. And then they'd bring out somebody else. They'd bring out a sister that I knew in the church that was struggling. "Who'll be my highest bidder for her?" And you'd hear depression scream, "I want her." And you'd hear suicide going, "I want her." "You win. Highest bidder, suicide." And I'd watch a girl from her arms who are cut up. She's so much pain in her life being dragged away into the arms of suicide. And one after the other, hatred, addiction, alcoholism, one after one, drug up to the podium, highest bidder from a demon in hell, and then drug and hear the screams of joy from a demon and the screams of horror from the ones being drug away. And folks, it is as clear as I can see as I was watching an auction. I'm watching an auction of the body of Christ. And then from that steel door in the back, there was only one spot where you could see underneath it. And out of nowhere, light shot through that place. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, I watched hell back up as light shot across. Folks, they knew and I knew what was behind that door. And as I stood back, as I'm watching, and light goes through and demons are standing back because they couldn't step into the light. All of a sudden, that back door didn't open up. Someone like kicked it open. And all of a sudden, I watched the Lamb of God, the Son of God, walk through and simply say these one words. He just simply said, "I'll be the highest bidder." And I watched him take them, take the chains, and take the people that belong to him, grab every single one of them, and I watch the Lamb of God lead captivity captive and say, "They belong to me. My blood has paid for them. My life has paid for them. The cross has paid for them. They don't belong to suicide. They don't belong to depression. They don't belong to divorce. They don't belong to addiction. They belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus." Stand with me and let's worship him right now. Hallelujah.
Do you see? Do you understand? You belong to Jesus. You've been purchased at the cross. The atonement made on your behalf. Sin and Satan have no hold over you. You are free. This morning, listen, we celebrate. People's problem, our problem, God's problem. He passionately loves us, fiercely hates the sin in us. What to do? We celebrate. God knew what to do. The atonement, the cross. And now the price paid, our sin gone, and we are accepted by God. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the atonement. This morning, as we take a Sunday to identify the true, confront the false, this morning as we ensure that we've not purchased something fake with no value. We've not bought into the devil's lie or a counterfeit. This morning, the recalibration. This morning, the standing at the crossroads and looking for the ancient way. This morning, the biblical worldview, the true Christianity. This morning, this is what it does. It brings us to the cross. The atonement. Jesus, what you did for us there. We celebrate it. Lord, my simple prayer this morning, my simple prayer for each one in this room. Help us that we respond rightly to the atonement, to the cross of Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister in this room that we respond rightly. I pray for us as a church. Lord, help us as a church that we always and only, we don't just do it this morning, but every Sunday, every Wednesday, my brother, my sister, me, my family, we don't just do it this morning, but we do it this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, and Tuesday, every waking moment, every sleeping moment, every moment of every 24-hour day, we respond rightly to the cross of Jesus. And the precious, precious, precious price that was paid for us there. The amends that was made for us there. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Would you just take a moment before I pray the blessing of the Lord over you? Maybe you sense in your heart a wrong response to the cross. Listen, if you're not living in freedom this morning, I'm just telling you the way it is. You're living less than the cross of Jesus. Listen, in the cross, there's forgiveness for us. You don't have to bear that sin anymore. You can be forgiven this morning. Listen, at the cross of Jesus, there's healing for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's healing for us. You can be healed this morning because Jesus paid the price for your healing at Calvary. This morning, if you maybe sense it in your heart, some business to do with God, because you're not, maybe you haven't responded rightly to the cross, to the atonement. Maybe this morning it's simply a few minutes to say, thank you, Jesus. Do you understand what he's done for you? Do you understand what he's done for you, my brother, my sister? Do you understand the price that was paid for you? You understand the sin in you, the sin that God hates, the sin you could do nothing about? Do you understand what Jesus did when he took that sin upon himself at Calvary and gave to you his righteousness? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you this morning. We thank you this morning. Just take a moment. Hallelujah. We respond rightly, Jesus. We celebrate this morning. We rejoice this morning. Our freedom, our victory, our healing. We rejoice this morning. Hallelujah. We thank you for the blood that washes away all our sin. We thank you for the blood that makes us whole again. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the atonement. We celebrate. We respond rightly to that this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, do you hear that? That's the right response. Stand to your feet this morning. Before we go, give him the glory and the praise. Who deserves the glory and the praise? Nobody. Nobody but Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nobody but Jesus. We give the glory this morning to Jesus. We give the praise this morning to Jesus. We give the honor this morning to Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Now lift your hands. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace as you go in your going, throughout your going in the coming week. The Lord give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive the blessing of the Lord? Would you say amen? Amen, amen and amen. God bless you this morning.